Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.
Jesus, the name is power, breath of living water, such a marvelous mystery.
Holy, holy.
And I would like, we dug this song out of our ancient words of songs of the coming of the Lord. And you may be seated, and we just thought we'd do it. Larry Norman wrote this song many years ago, and it's entitled clearly and plainly, I Wished We'd All Been Ready. So listen to the words.
Everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, the other left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons died. The Son has come, and you've been left behind. The Father spoke, the demons died. The Son has come, and you've been left behind. You've been behind. Don't be left behind.
Hallelujah. Praise God. That's our prayer in the church, is that nobody would be left behind. When Jesus returns, that we would all find that place in him and to know that he is the salvation of our soul. Yes. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. I believe that Jesus is always calling. The important thing is, will we listen when he calls? So if you're here this morning and that message is for you, respond. Respond. That's all you need to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise you, God. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Go ahead, Amanda. You can put up slides there. This month of March, I feel led that I know that probably is not the best time with Easter coming up. But I feel led to speak about the end times as I see what's happening around us. All around the world, I mean, you don't have to look too far. You don't have to listen too hard in the news and the media and things that are happening around us. That I believe that Jesus is coming back very soon. Over the years, I've heard preachers preach on the coming of the Lord and And we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. And the sad thing is, sometimes we can be so dulled into the place of saying, I've heard it before, and he's still not here. I want to let you know, he is coming. And one day, the reality of that message will be so. And the message we cannot play around with. I can remember I had in my earlier years of Christianity, how many remember when you were freshly saved and you went and bought bumper stickers and you went out and got all kinds of things and you wanted to make the whole world know that Jesus Christ was alive? And that's what I did. I had bumper stickers all over my 1970 Nova. I had one that was at the back that said, this car will be unmanned in the rapture. In case of rapture, the car will be unmanned, something like that. And my uncle, who was he retired when he was 35. He was a very financial man. He wanted to retire early. He got into business, and he was just money, 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 and that's all he was and everything else. And anyway, he would come down to visit with my parents, and he'd come down in his big Cadillac with every feature you could think about of that Cadillac, and he'd ask my dad to move his car out, and he'd park his Cadillac up at the end of the garage so he wouldn't have to use his car while he stayed with us. We would have to use everybody else's. That's how he made money. I can remember we went to a golf course one time, and I was probably about 10 years old, and he came up to a Coke machine, and he said to me, Russell, could you buy me a Coke, please? And my dad was very upset over that. He came over and said, look, I can buy you that Coke. I'm not going to have my son buy you a Coke. That's why he was rich. Money-minded, he didn't care about anybody else. But he looked at this bumper sticker later on in years on my car, and he saw the information, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And he looked at me and said, what's that mean? I said, Jesus is coming. And he said, so is Christmas. I said, yeah, but it comes every year. And Jesus is coming. Amen? How many believe that? I believe that Jesus is coming. And so these are messages to enjoy and to endure and to go through and to be lifted up and be encouraged. Amen? So just in case you are against the end times, maybe these will soften your heart and cushion something else into there that you will come a little closer to knowing Jesus. So we're waiting for the return of Jesus. Ever heard of those two words, Olivet Discourse? Some have, some haven't. For those who have, where is it in the Bible? Oh, you just heard about it, but you don't know where it is, right? It's Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. Some of the great end-time teaching that Jesus has given to us to follow and adhere to as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, over the years, people have asked me, let me see if I can go back here. Okay, that's not there. Anyway, yeah, we'll go to Matthew chapter 24. We'll go there. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I always say open your Bibles because I know many people these days don't bring Bibles to church. And they have technology that they go into. But I still like the paper Bible. It's the iLumber, iPad, iBook, whatever you want to call it. It's something great. The reason why I put the scripture up there for those to read who didn't bring a Bible, hopefully you will bring a Bible one time, but the Bible is our textbook. It's our instruction book. When we go to school, we take books and we take pages and we take notes and all those things and we learn from those things and we put them down on paper. I love having a Bible because when somebody says a verse of Scripture, like we have on Wednesday night in Bible study, and you will look in the book of Romans. This Bible is probably about a year and a half old. And so as we go through the book of Romans, and we've been going through there for about a year now, I go through, and every time Pierre would read a verse of Scripture in the book of Romans, and I look at that, I write down things beside that verse, or I underline that verse, or you can highlight your verse. That's the great blessing of the Bible, is that you can go back to it and back to it. And I know the technology, you can highlight and you can underline everything else. What happens when the power goes off? What happens when you need to charge up your iPhone again or your technology or anything else? I believe it's great to have a Bible. Amen? Matthew chapter 24. For those who have a Bible, you have it. I'm just going to read the first three verses of the Olivet Discourse from Jesus. And it says in chapter 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.
Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Father, bless these words into our heart. Somebody here perhaps needs to hear this message today, if not all of us, Lord. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, go ahead and do what you need to do this morning. Go ahead and speak what you need to speak. And I pray that we're man and woman enough to open up our hearts and to receive from you and to remove those blockages and those things that we put up perhaps for years, that we would receive from you, maybe not even about a subject of the end times, but God, you've got a work to do in our hearts today. And so we ask that you would do that today and that we would be open to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. End times. Why study Bible prophecy? Why study the end times? You know, people often ask me as a pastor, you know, Pastor, why the Bible? Like, I mean, there's a lot of holy books around. Like, you're pretty narrow-minded. Why is it this one is the way? People would say that. You know, why the Bible? Why Jesus? What's wrong with Allah or Bahá'u'lláh or Hare Krishna or all the other religions all around us? Why Jesus? Why this? Why your Bible? Why church? You know, I can get just as religious if I stay home. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to do all those things. So they often question. They go through, why church? They even say, why church membership? Why should I tithe? Why should I be water baptized? Why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? All these questions that we have. And you know what? The blessings of this book is that it answers it all for you. And it's so wonderful. It just goes through and shows you, illuminates to your pathway all these things. And I really believe that one of the big ones is, that's the real roadblock of people around us, is why do you think, if Jesus came one time, why do you think he's going to come back? Why? Why? You know, I was reading all kinds of things, and I've done some study all this year coming into these end times, and I'm just looking forward to a little bit of study of the end times, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you're ready for these things. But I looked at several books, and I was asking in all these books for what's the reason of the end times. And one I liked is an analytical Bible expositor said this: if we want God's help in knowing spiritual truths, we must have a genuine interest in him. I like that. We must have a genuine interest in him. You can learn about all kinds of subjects, whether you are interested in them or not, but you cannot learn spiritual truths without your heart being genuinely interested in them. I like that. You've got to be hungry for the Word of God. You've got to be hungry for the things of God. You've got to thirst for the things that God has in store for us. You've got to have that desire to go deeper and deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. So go deeper and climb higher. Amen? If we're genuinely interested, then we must ask Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, like Jesus said he would do. He will lead us into all truth. And so we ask Holy Spirit, lead me into the truth of especially the subject that we're dealing with this month, the end times, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe that Matthew chapter 24 is a powerful chapter in the Gospels, in the life and times and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But with this chapter, chapter 24, and we'll see if we get into chapter 25 sometime this year. I'm not going to go as long as Pierre in the book of Romans, but we're going to deal extensively with this subject. Because as we go through these two chapters, we see that these words and the teaching of Jesus is specifically directed towards Bible prophecy. Directly pinpointed around Bible prophecy. This is where Jesus is going, the end times, to the events which have not yet come to pass, but will happen. Do you agree? They are going to happen. That's what Bible prophecy is about, something that has not yet happened, but will happen. So Matthew 24 begins with the genuine concern about future events by the disciples, which directs this whole chapter in chapter 25 towards Bible prophecy. You know, the things that we face each day You ever go through troubled waters? We all do, don't we? We all go through things, and we cry out. I don't know if you've ever said that scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we kind of get to that place, and we know that we go through the troubled waters and the sorrows and the things of life, and we go all through those things, and so many other things we talk about, and we preach about, and we read a devotionals about, and it's interesting. But we've got to admit that these days, there's really a lot that is not said or very little said about the end times. You know, that's what I find. I'm really gathering those things, and I trust that we're all intrigued by the end times. It is a strong part of our Bibles. John and I were discussing the other day about if I'm going to preach through the month of March on the end times, it's nice to kind of bring some songs out about the end times. And so the more we looked into songs, you know, there's not a lot of songs these days about the end times. A lot of great songs about worship and the beauty of the Lord and all kinds of things. But, you know, there's very little songs written these days about the coming of the Lord. And I'm not trying to put down any songwriter or any of the good people out there who are doing those things. I'm just stating an observation that I've seen, that there's not much in the way of end time singing. And I don't know what other pastors preach. I don't go around to other churches and find out, hey, are you preaching on the end times? I don't go around asking them or anything else. I know that for me, I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for this pulpit and for this church. And so whatever God tells me to preach on, that's what I preach on. I don't say, well, there's a consensus. We checked with other 10 other pastors, and they're preaching on the end times, so I thought I would preach on that this month. I didn't ask for any consensus. I didn't find out if other people are preaching on the end times. I said, God, what do you want me to preach on? And so I listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm here trying to preach on the end times as best I can, as feeble as this preacher may be, but I trust that you and I will get something out of it. Amen? I was reading about Tim LaHaye. Anybody ever heard of Tim LaHaye? He's been around for many years, done some great movies on the end times. And I saw this, and he said there's 7 reasons why some pastors don't preach on end time prophecies. And that intrigued me. Being a pastor, I thought, whoa, what's going on here? You know, so I checked this out, and I looked up in this article, and Tim LaHaye, after 68 years in the ministry and guest speaking in hundreds of pulpits, he said this: I often wonder why many ministers are so silent on teaching Bible prophecy from their pulpits, particularly when at least 28% of the Bible was prophetic at the time it was written. And so these are 7 reasons why he believes that and consider these things why perhaps pastors don't preach in the end times. Number 1, a minister does not take the Bible literally as God intended. That could be a reason why. I mean, when you get to the end times, I mean, you don't really believe that Jesus is coming back, do you? Some pastors believe that, some of the even mainline denominations. Number 2, a minister takes the Bible literally, except the 28% that is prophetic. That's a possibility. Number 3, a minister receives his education from secular educators. And so in that secular education system, probably there was nothing to do with the end times and speaking about that. So literally, there's a vacuum in their hearts about that very information of the end times. Number 4, a minister is not willing to do the hard work of studying God's word. Oh man, that Bible prophecy is just too deep for me. And so they stay away from it. Number 5, a minister is not willing to be an avid reader, but he says a good preacher must be an avid reader. The Apostle Paul advised the young preacher Timothy, his son in the faith, to give attention to reading so he could make good upon his preaching gift and the good example of towards the believers. Number 6, a minister is misguided by charlatans, zealots, and date setters. And there's been a lot of that going on lately in the last 10, 20, 30 years. He says another reason pulpits are often silent on prophecy is because of the abuse of some charlatans and zealots and even founders of well-known false cults. Many of these have disregarded true prophecy, teaching by setting dates that proved to be untrue and was forbidden by our Lord and his apostles outright. So it's even more reason. And number 7, he says, a minister believes people are not interested in Bible prophecy. Some pastors believe the false idea that Christians are not interested in Bible prophecy. So I ask you this morning, are you interested in Bible prophecy? Are you interested? Because if you're not interested, this is the only sermon I'll preach. But if you're interested, we'll go on for years. No, not years. But we'll go on for a little while the Spirit of God leads us, okay? So you got to have an interest. You got to have a desire. This pastor has an interest. I have an interest in the end times, so I want to get us there if we could. If pastors may be like that we just read, then those are the pews of the churches and the people who listen to pastors will fall identically right along with those things. You know, they'll just be imitators of what the pastor is doing. You know, if he doesn't believe in Bible prophecy, if he's not well educated in that, he's not going to do the study, he's not going to go that place. I mean, why should we? But I want to lay it out for you, okay? Ever heard the term lock, stock, and barrel? I think that's kind of a cool term. I don't know. You know, as I prepare for messages, I don't know where these things come from. You know, how this came, lock, stock, and barrel. I put it together. I said, God, is this what you want, the direction you want to go? And so I just do it. You know, and I know that sometimes people say, Pastor, like, what was that up there for? You know, and so I just put that up there and you know, hear me out and try to figure this out. Okay, lock, stock, and barrel. I had to go into Wikipedia to find out what lock, stock, and barrel was, because if God gave me this, I wanted to find out, because I didn't want to come across as somebody that wasn't very learned in this area. So I looked it up, and it says it is a figure of speech used predominantly in the United Kingdom and North America, meaning all or total, everything in. Interesting as I read this, because as I read about Wikipedia and lock, stock, and barrel, anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Mike Pence? He is the Vice President of the United States of America. Now, he and his cohort, Mr. Donald Trump, they went through all the election process and the political speeches and all that. But interesting, Mike Pence, who is now the Vice President of the United States under Donald Trump, has heavily favored the phrase lock, stock, and barrel since 2010. I thought, well, that's interesting, because he was urging many times when he got up in his speeches, he was urging the repeal of Obamacare. Anybody ever heard of Obamacare? Well, he was urging the repeal of Obamacare, and he used the phrase that he wanted to repeal Obamacare, lock, stock, and barrel. That means everything, done in, get rid of the whole thing. So that's what he said. And he's used it extensively, even right up to the presidential campaign last fall. And it's taken from the understanding about the portions of a gun. Lock, stock, and barrel, okay? And you're saying, Pastor, what are you doing putting a gun up on the overhead this morning for with all the controversy over guns these days? You know, I won't leave it there too long for you. Okay. But anyway, lock, stock, and barrel is from the portions of a gun, or more specifically, a musket is what it's called. And there's the lock used to hold or ready the sparking mechanism, the stock of the portion held, and the barrel, the aiming guide, and the conveyor for the explosive-driven projectile called the bullet. Now, you're probably thinking, what on earth has this got to do with the end times? Right? What has this got to do with the end times? What's it got to do with the Bible? What's it got to do with the church? What's it got to do with all these things, you know, in a Sunday service? Well, first, it has nothing to do with it. But it has something to do with it, if I could say that. In thinking of the complexity of us as human beings wanting the best in life. You want the best in life, don't you? I mean, we all want the best in life, and for sure some sort of security. And at each step of our life, this may have a lot to do with what I'm saying here, lock, stock, and barrel. It's kind of like an analogy I'm getting across. So collectively, they are the whole thing or the whole weapon, and you would not just want part of that weapon. You would want the whole weapon, and therefore everything. So it includes lock, stock, and barrel. In the early days of firearms manufacturing, the craftsman would be one specific guy who would just make the locks. And there was another craftsman who would just make barrels. And then there was another person who would just make stocks. And so Anybody who wanted a musket back in those days, they would have to go over and see the guy who makes the lock, makes the stock, and makes the barrel. So he would have to go to three places to find out how to get this whole weapon put together. Well, somebody came up several years after that and said, look, you know, this is crazy making people walk all over the place to get this one thing. So some guy, merchant, came up with let's make it, and he called it lock, stock, and barrel. So when you came to his place, you got the whole thing. You got the whole thing, meaning that you could get your entire gun at one location. It did not have to go to one craftsman to the next to get that weapon secured. And I somehow believe that over the years, since Jesus spoke these words, they were all like pieces to people wondering what on earth the end times meant. Someone had one piece of the puzzle of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody else had something else about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But piece by piece, they were beginning to formulate into something very powerful. In fact, in the last 40 to 50 years, more and more has come out concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe and I agree with Pierre on Wednesday night because he was speaking about the full gospel. I believe that we need the full gospel. And when we come to church, I don't want to give you a little tidbit and say, look it, you know, go to another church and get something else. I want you to come here because this is the house of God. This is the church of God. This is the full gospel. I want you to come in here and get everything that you need in Jesus Christ. Everything, lock, stock, and barrel. I want you filled, saved, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, healed, delivered, set free, chains broken. I want you to walk out of church today feeling like you got something, that you were walking out of here and you think, I wish the pastor had given me this. I want you to feel like you got everything today, lock, stock, and barrel. It's a full gospel. Amen? I like that on Wednesday night when you started talking about the full gospel, Pierre. And I was looking at scriptures and I was underlining in the book of Romans. And then I went to those verses that you were talking about in Romans on the other night. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, where Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. He didn't leave things out. He'd say, well, that congregation, they probably wouldn't be able to handle it today. Or that place over there, I don't know. That's a hard message for them. He presented the full gospel in verse 20, and he says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. That's what Paul said to the church of Romans. Then in verse 29, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Are you getting this morning? You know, if you want to know more of the context of those verses, then I would suggest you need to come out on Wednesday night of the Bible study, okay? If you want to get the full message of the Bible study of chapter 15 of Romans, you got to come out. Amen? You got to come out. You got to come out Wednesday night Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul said this, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And a lot of people would take that and say, well, you know, maybe that's how they get paid. That's not what it's talking about really in the full sense. If you're going to walk the gospel and talk the gospel, live the gospel, do everything around the gospel. Get the gospel deep in our hearts and our lives. Amen? So I believe that we're living in the generation of the lock, stock, and barrel. Many years ago, people just had a peace. They wondered what the end times were all about. You and I are in a generation right now that I believe that we're ripe for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if there was ever a time that was lock, stock, and barrel, it's 2017. I believe that this is a generation that feel it coming so close. As I look around our world right now and all the racism and terrorism and the disrepute and the things that are unrest and the bombs and warnings and everything else about nuclear this and nuclear that and all these people sitting in some country with a finger on the bomb. And would you want some of these people? I mean, people talk about, do we want Donald Trump in charge of having that nuclear weaponry? I mean, I would prefer Donald Trump over some of these people in the world that are starting to put together nuclear devices. Not that I prefer anybody to have a finger on the nuclear weapons, but I believe that you and I are living in a time. And after all, this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is building the church. He is looking after the church. And one day he is coming for the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you the church this morning? I think a trait or trend of people is to tend to look for completeness, something that is usable, something that is trustworthy, something that they can count on, something they can depend upon. And that's human nature. We just want something that we can trust in. And so we do that. And people like those Pharisees, you know, and all the things that they said, they wanted to get a Savior. We don't know if you're the Savior because you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. They were kind of in the place. They didn't know about Jesus, but Jesus was coming to them in their day, lock, stock, and barrel. Hallelujah. But I like the cliches that say lifetime guarantee. I really like to try those out sometime. You know, how many know that stuff never lasts, and after maybe 5-6 years, you say, I'm not going back for the warranty. Too long. I'd like to try those things out sometime. You know, Betty, we bought something years ago, and when, by the time we turn, I won't say what the age is, but when we get older, we go back and say, I bought this 50 years ago, and the thing don't work. And see what they do. Just to try it out. But you know, the disciples are no different. Human nature was, I mean, when you read these verses, I mean, they reeked of human nature here. They were no different. They were human in their intentions to look for something. Jesus, give us something to hold on to. Give us something secure. Give us something that we can sink our teeth into. Come on, Jesus. Give us something because we want to know. We've been following you. We want to know these things. And so speak about all those things that you're going to tell us about the end times. And so they want to know that. And so they wanted some sort of an assurance, something that they could hold on to, some truth, some answers, some direction. Do you want assurance this morning? I like that song by Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. Is it your story? Amen. Praise God. So as you go through this month with me and deal specifically with the Olivet Discourse, where's the Olivet Discourse? Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Where was Jesus when He gave the Olivet Discourse? On the Mount of Olives. Really easy stuff, isn't it? Hallelujah. So we'll deal with some, if not all, the events as they are given and laid out carefully here in chapter 24. And we may even touch on chapter 25. But will this happen in a couple of weeks? I don't know. I doubt it. The more I study and the more I read, the more I'm getting and the more, you know, it's just, oh God, this is going to be weeks and months. You'll just kind of get into the end times and the things you look at. I mean, this is deep stuff, and I kind of tend to, as I look at some things, well, maybe we'll just put that aside and just go with this subject. And I'm trying to get past that because I think that everything that Jesus says here is very pertinent, very important to the end times. And so as I look at these events and their meanings, I've found that this may take a little while just to get through some of these things. But as I study the book of Romans, and I love that study, it may take some time, right, Pierre? So when you study any book, it may take some time. I mean, if you're just reading something, I've often looked at, you know, if you read through the Bible in a year, I can't. It's so hard for me to do. To read through the Bible because they give you 2 or 3 chapters to read that day. And as I start reading, oh, wow, it's kind of like, I underline that. Oh, that's a good message. Oh, thank you, Spirit of God. Yeah, you're speaking to me. And like I realize that, you know, this is going to take a while. So one of my professors at Bible college told me there's 2 ways of reading your Bible. He said, I read the Bible through, this one professor, he said, I read it through in about 2 or 3 months in the summertime. I just read it through. And then every other time when I go through, I'm tearing it apart, ripping this out, and just learning about that and getting these kinds of things. So maybe that's what you have to do, too. I don't know, but the Bible's a great place to go, and you just go deep, 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 deep in there. And I've read books over the years on the end times. You ever read books on the end times? There's a lot of books. I mean, back in the 70s, when I got birthed into the kingdom, I found a lot of books were being written about the end times at that very time. It was really interesting. And some of the people back then were trying to decipher 666. They wanted to know what the meaning was. And I remember a guy by the name of Anwar Sadat. Remember him? They said he was the Antichrist. Well, the guy's dead and gone. Throw the book away. You know, it's books no good anymore. I mean, all these things, people sat down, wrote books, and everybody just, oh, it's on the end times. Yeah, you got to get this book. It's on the end times. Anwar Sadat's gone. It's gone. And people have, you know, they've written all kinds of things about the Antichrist and 666 and all these things. But the Bible just doesn't say this very thing and never will happen. And people put it aside. And so we've kind of got dulled over the years because of these things, I think. So we read in the book. It's all about truth. It's spirit and truth. It can be counted on. Jesus said, occupy till I come, do business till I come. I believe the best thing for us to do is to work until Jesus comes. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't stop doing what you know is right according to the Word of God. Never give up, never stop, never look back. You might turn to a pillar of salt, but keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some of the best advice that I can give myself. How about you? See, I believe that if we do all these things, a trump of God will sound, a voice of the archangel will sound, and we will be alive and remain, we'll be caught up in the air, because we'll be with forever and ever the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But the main thing is that you and I know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and the catching of the air will be for those who know Him. Amen? Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. That's for you, John. Oh, there is going to see you, meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It's glorious, I do declare. For God's own Son will be the living water in that meeting. In the air. See, there's a lot of songs written many years ago about the coming of the Lord. It's not so many choruses and songs these days. I'm looking forward to the messages of the end times. Are you? I'm just about finished all my introductions. Jesus spoke about his second coming in the New Testament, and the New Testament deals a lot of the end time theology. Or have you ever heard the theological term eschatology? Eschatology is that big theological word that says, I'm studying the end times. And through 3.5 years that Jesus mentored his followers, his disciples, he not only speaks to the end times, but does some extensive teaching on the end in both chapters 24 and 25. Not to say there's nothing else in his teaching about the end, but the Olivet Discourse is probably one of the greatest places that you and I can go to find out some great information and truth about the end times that Jesus speaks about. You know, through any series that you would speak about the end times, it is not to worry us, but it's to warn us. It's to warn us. To reinforce those things that we already know, or at least we should know, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the teaching about the end times is really unique by Jesus. Jesus talks about two camps. Ever heard sheep and goats? He talks about that. Sheep and goats. Find out where it is in the Bible. Just don't take my word for it. He talks about sheep and goats. He's really talking about those who are saved and those who are not saved. There is no middle ground in the Word of God. You are either saved or you are not saved. If you think you're saved, probably not saved. You need to come over and get the blessed assurance of salvation. So Jesus talks about those who need to be saved. He said it's a narrow way. Either we are for Jesus or we are against him. There is no middle ground. And many perhaps think that they can dabble around the things of God, but we dare not do that in this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't play church. Many think it's okay to show up to church at Christmas and Easter. That's not the way Jesus wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know him with a deep love and a deep concern. Many say they believe in God, but live like a belief of something else during the week. They come to church on Sunday, look their best, but they look their worst all week long. What's wrong? We're not a Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We are people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all a common feeling out there in the world. Read again those seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelations. You will hear the words coming down from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in basic terminology, not to play around with the things that I've given you. Amen? So either we are saved or not, either we're going to heaven or not. And if a person is not going to heaven, where are they going? I'm glad you said that. That's on the tape. I didn't say it. Jesus spoke often about this difference. In fact, he refers to one group as sheep and the other group as goats. What are you? That took a while. You're sheep, hopefully. Good thing I'm preaching to you this morning. Either we are for Jesus or we're not. Simple as that. It's not an easy thing to delve into all these future events. I know that. It's much easier to study the Old Testament. Oh, but this has already happened. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's talk about Moses. Let's talk about David. Let's talk about the things that already happened. We can even go to the Gospels and talk about Jesus. Let's talk about 2,000 years ago and Jesus dying upon a cross for our sins. Let's go back and get to the grave where Jesus rose from the grave. I like that. Let's go back to the church where they went through and they were persecuted and they started spreading everywhere, preaching the word of God to all kinds of people, just like we read this morning in Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold have I not. I like those kinds of messages. But when you get to the end times, Pastor, watch out. It's not in the Bible. It hasn't happened yet. Take it easy. We like to preach on things that we know about, that are history. But when it gets to future, it's a little more difficult. You know, Matthew 24, there are many things that Jesus says here because he's not just speaking off the cuff. He's not just speaking off the cuff, but telling of those things that are already in the Word of God. And he's bringing them to us and he's showing us the fulfillment of the Word of God. So he's taking those Bible prophecies and he's going to show us those things. And so you and I, just like the disciples, we need to continue to listen to these things of the Bible. We must never, ever overlook the things of the Bible when we come to the end times. If we fail to heed it, we may fall into the things that it warns against. Stay on top of the Word of God and you will stay on top of your spiritual life. Stay on top of the Word of God and you will stay on top of your spiritual life. Stay on top of the Word of God, and you will stay on top of your spiritual life. Getting a little more now. Hallelujah. I said 3 weeks ago, history tells us the church is the healthiest when the saints of God are eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. History proves it, that the church has been healthiest when they were waiting for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they lost sight of those things or they put them on a back burner or put them away somewhere else, they kind of got a little docile, kind of got a little complacent. So I want to encourage you right now through these messages, get on fire again for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we believe that Jesus could come back today or tomorrow, we'll probably reach out to our family, our loved ones a little bit harder than what we've been doing for the last little while. Perhaps when we see that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so soon, we're going to do something a little harder in our lives. Amen? Full gospel. So Matthew said that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Do you think he was trying to get something across here to the disciples? "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of this age?" Three things that I saw here about these opening verses. They, the disciples, look at the temple as we may look at things today and feel and be intimidated by the things that are, instead of the things that will be. Now, the things that are, would be, or could be, are strength, security, and solidity of a sure thing. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for strength, security, and the solidity of a sure thing. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? Let me ask you, and I'm sure you all know the answer, but as Christians, is it right for us to trust in anything this world offers us or shows us or gives us? What do you think? We're in the world, but we're not of it. Should we ever depend on or trust in or place great value in the things of this world? Good. I'm sure we all know this, and the verses and quote them often, but let me say them to us again in these verses that pertain to this. I love 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Flesh, eyes, life. Flesh, eyes, life. Flesh, eyes, life. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. And listen to what Jeremiah said many years prior to this. Jeremiah chapter 17. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and in his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when God comes." What does that say? Let me go over to here. "Shall not see when good comes," sorry. "But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." But look at the next part. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings," according to what they believe. You trust in the world or you trust in God? "Cursed is the one who trusts in man and everything of this world. Blessed is the man who trusts in God." Doesn't matter what Jeremiah said. Doesn't matter if you're going through a drought. Doesn't matter if you're going through a storm. Doesn't matter if you're going through the worst scenario case that you could ever have in this whole life that we live. It doesn't matter. But if your trust is in God, God is saying to us, you are going to get blessed. Amen. Amen. You're going to be blessed. Thank God. So we go back to Matthew. Do you not see all these things? I think that we understand where our confidence and trust should be. Certainly not of the world, but in God. The disciples came up to show Jesus a temple. I think, as I read this, this is really weird. Jesus walks out of the temple, and the disciples walk up and say, "Jesus, did you see the temple?" Isn't that weird? I don't think they were asking for, "Did you see it?" But they're saying to him, "Jesus, look at it. Look at this temple. It's a monster. I mean, the things you're saying, I mean, take a good look, Jesus. Look at this temple." You know, I looked at this, it sounds absurd, like someone walks out of the church and someone walks up to you and say, "Hey, look at the church. Just came from church." You know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? I think it means something of a different nature, though, that the disciples wanted Jesus to understand the value of the temple. The value of the temple. Because the disciples wanted Jesus to know that this is, look at the architecture. Look at the size of it. Look at the beauty of the temple and all these things, the stronghold. It's been here for hundreds of years. It's one of those things that has duration. It's one of those things that's going to be here for a long time. And looking at those huge stones, it would make anyone think that it will endure forever. It's going to go on and on and on, a building such as this. In other words, their speech was indicating to Jesus they had a lot of trust in what they see, what was in the world. They were holding on to what was there. So Jesus was going to speak to them. And no one knows exactly what this temple looked like. When Betty and I were there in Israel back in 2012, we saw the Western Wall, and that could be part of it, but yet they say that so many times it was torn down, rebuilt, torn down, rebuilt, and everything else. And the one part that we did like is that they were excavating around the Temple Mount.
And they got down to these marble roads down at the bottom, way down in the sand. And they only had about a 100-foot stretch of this marble sand. And you know, when you go to Israel, like everything is, could you buy a piece of the cross? Do you want to buy a piece of this? You know, like it's just all money over there. When they're excavating and got down to that marble road, now the Romans were good with laying down marble on roads. And I was going around looking and wondering where Jesus could have walked or been or anything else. But when they excavated and got down to those marble roads, and I realized that Jesus was there during the time of the Romans, and I looked at that marble road and I said, that's probably one of the very few places that I've seen in Israel that could be a place where Jesus walked. And it was so significant to me. I just stood there looking at it and said, wow, Jesus, I'm standing right beside a place where you walked. And it was like a monument. It was something beautiful. And I looked at the Western Wall, all these things. And people look at this stuff. And you know, next to the inner temple where the sacred objects were kept, all the sacrifices and these things. And, I mean, they had all this stuff. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. I mean, Jesus talked about the stone will not be left on one stone. And here it is, 70 A.D., they're gone. But the disciples were in awe of that temple complex. It was gleaming and expansive and everything else. The construction of it and all, they were just really into it. But Jesus saw it as a symbol of emptiness. That's nothing. But you've got faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need the temple in that sense. And Jesus was trying to get their eyes back on that attention, and that's why he kind of lined them back up with what they needed. I mean, we stand in awe of all kinds of things, you know. Miles and Linda are in Hawaii right now. Why? Nice place to be, especially after I felt yesterday. When we took our dogs out the door this morning, my young dog, and she loves going outside, and the door opened and the frost comes through. Her legs stiffen up a little bit. So we took them out for a walk, and you see the breath, because she's running, you just see her breath coming out, you know. So that's okay, we'll just go for a short walk because I want to go for a short walk. Not because of the dogs, it's because of me. But as we think of all the stuff in this world, you know, the places we go, the things we see, the pyramids, the Taj Mahal. I can remember when Daniela and Myra went over to India and they brought back pictures of the Taj Mahal. We were showing them to me. And we go up to the Parliament buildings and we see the Peace Tower. And if you've ever been down the States, the Capitol buildings and all these things. And we look at these and we kind of, wow. We're awed by this stuff, the Eiffel Tower and the seven wonders of the world. And really, it's no different today as we really get into like what these disciples were feeling. It's the same thing. I mean, when we get into our world right now, people are so dependent upon technology. That's where their structure is. That's where the dependence is. And they could walk up to Jesus and say, but Jesus, look at the computers we have. I mean, man is smart. Look at the stuff we put together. We can put a computer on the size of a dime, probably even smaller. Jesus, get a load of this. We've got technology that will blow your mind away. We depend on this. We are structured around with it. I mean, walk down the street and everybody's walking with a cell phone. Hardly anybody talks to each other anymore. Like I look at people walking down the street, two people, they're both on cell phones, and I say to Betty, are they talking to each other? Are they talking to somebody else? Like, what's the sense of being with somebody if you talk with somebody else? Like when Betty and I get together, I love Betty. I want to talk to Betty. Her and me, we've got something going there. I don't want to interrupt it. In fact, if the phone rings while I'm talking to Betty, I have second thoughts. I don't want to answer it. What's that? It's on tape. Okay. Just take that part out. I mean, communicate. But we have technology. We have all this stuff. So today, where's our trust? The depth of everyday life. What is it that we put lock, stock, and barrel into in our life? What is it? Some place, some value, or the Word of God? Some value on the world or the Word of God? The world or the Word of God? We live in this world, but we are not of the world. Amen? It says in John chapter 15, if the world hates you,
You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are not of the world. Somebody says, check out my technology. I said, that's nice. I'm glad you've got that and everything else. My trust is in Jesus. Amen. I use everything else, technology, everything else, but it's not my religion. It's not what I go at. I mean, it helps things in life. You know, I'm so glad I've got Bible computer software. I go in there, I can put a word in there in the Greek, and that brings up all kinds of things. I say, wow, couldn't have done that with my Strong's Concordance 20 years ago. But now I can just pull this stuff up, and I like to use technology. It's wonderful, but you know what? The power goes off, I still got to go back to my Strong's. Got to depend on the old way. Jesus answered in chapter 18 of John. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And if his kingdom's not here, then our kingdom shouldn't be here. We're waiting for a day when Jesus is coming back. Amen? And 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Praise God. Are you ready for the end times? Would the worship team come, please? We're waiting for the return of Christ. I know our life is probably full of waiting for things. Go to Tim Hortons, you're waiting in the lineup. You know, you go anywhere, you're waiting, 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 waiting. People get tired of waiting. And sometimes I've even heard people say, you know, this long lineup, I've even seen people get in the lineup and then just walk out because they're tired of waiting. You know, and for us as Christians, I pray that you're not tired of waiting. Pray that you're not tired of waiting for Jesus to come back. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians, that portion of Scripture that Paul used for communion. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we're doing this morning, and we're waiting. We're doing this because we love our Jesus. We're keeping our eyes on him, and we're waiting. We love him so much. We tell him, Jesus, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I want to say steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to stay there, keeping my eyes on Jesus, keeping close to your heart, knowing your word, knowing your love. Not trusting in the things around me, not trusting in the stuff that happens in our life, but keeping my eyes on you because you are my love. And one day we're going to be with him. Are you waiting? Are you waiting? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Oh, what a gift. What a blessing. What a life-changing experience to believe in the Son of God. To know him in relationship. God, this morning I pray, if there's anybody here who has never given their heart to you, would you right now, Lord, allow them to get past all the roadblocks, all the stuff. I ask in the name of Jesus, let darkness depart. Let the lies depart. Let the doubt depart. Let the skepticism depart. And let a person, if not one, but many, who have never given their heart to you, Jesus, let their eyes be spiritually opened to see Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, would you just quickly put up your hand and put it down? We'll pray for you. Anybody at all? make a decision this morning. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. We'll lead the sinner's prayer, and we'll just pray for you this morning that God would just fill your heart and your soul and life. Anybody at all? Father, I also ask that sometimes when you get to end time messages and you realize that we go through life and life kind of drags on us and pulls at us and we kind of get tuned back into the world. God, I pray this morning if there's anybody here that has kind of held on to the security of the world and they need to get back to that very depth in the life in Jesus Christ and to get back to that blessed assurance, God, I pray right now, would you resurrect that life in them, Lord? Would you bring back, would you revive, would you show them, God, what it's like again to be on fire for you, Jesus? And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would allow that to happen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you this morning, would you put up your hand quickly, please? And we'll pray for you that fire would come back in your heart and your soul. Anybody at all? Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else? Praise God. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. 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 Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. Oh, praise God. We applaud that very event in history, Lord God. But we not only applaud it, but we open our eyes to it and say, God, this is the truth of the gospel. So this morning, as we go to this communion table, I pray for a resurrection of fire in hearts and souls and lives this morning, Lord God. Get us back on fire for you, Jesus. If people are here this morning and are kind of doubting or wavering in their faith, God, bring them back to the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, bring back the love of Jesus. Bring back, let them repent from where they've been, where they fell off, Lord God, but bring them back to where they need to be and should be in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we dare not ever put the cup and the bread to our mouth, Lord Jesus, if we're somehow doubting in our hearts and we're far away from you and we're wavering in our faith, because when we come to this table, Lord, this is a sound and awesome time, Lord, where we're partaking of the emblems which represent to us the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon a cross, and we do not take this lightly. So God, as we come to this place, Lord Jesus, we honor you. We honor you. Bless these emblems, Lord God. Bless these emblems, the bread, the cup, Lord God. They help us to think about you, the awesome thing that you did at the cross for us, Jesus, laying down your life for us. God, as we partake of these items this morning, as we put that bread in our hands, we put that cup in our hand, Lord God, help us to understand, Lord, that this is bringing back meaning. This is bringing back the life of what Jesus did for us. Oh, God, thank you this morning for these emblems, Lord. They're not your broken body. They're not your blood, but they're emblems, Lord Jesus, revealing to us the very truth of the Word of God. So, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave. And thank you, Jesus, that you're at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding on our behalf. Father, we love you so much. We're looking forward to your soon return. So God bless these emblems as we partake of them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Pierre, Diane, would you come forward? And I'm just going to give you the plates. And we've already prayed over these emblems. So when you come forward and meet with one of these, they'll be on each side of the church. I want you to come up and take the bread first and partake of it. I want you to take the cup and partake of it. You may put the cup back in and go ahead and do that. But this is an awesome time, a solemn time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oops. Again. There you go. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus. So just go ahead and turn around, and as you feel led, come on up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah.
And I hear the Savior say,
thank you, Jesus.
Thy strength.
Lord.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Washed it white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And when before the throne,
thank you, Jesus.
I stand in him complete. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still remain. Jesus. And stay, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus paid it all to
him I owe. Hallelujah.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Yes,
he washed it white as snow.
Praise God.
Praise
God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? And all the time. So, are you leaving church the same? Or are you leaving blessed, lifted, encouraged, and your eyes a little deeper towards him? Because he's coming. He's coming. Amen. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you so much. It has been so awesome to be in your presence as a body of believers. God, something happens when people of like faith get together. There's a connection. There's a fire that burns. There's something that just stirs our soul. So good to be in church, Lord. Thank God that you're building your church, and the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against her. Thank you, God, that when we come in here, light only shines. Darkness cannot come in. And we thank you, Lord God, when we draw together, we draw from those wells of salvation. We drink in deep. So thank you, God. As we go from this place today, Lord, let us walk in the Holy Spirit. Let us listen for the Holy Spirit. And God, one day you're coming. Let us listen for that trump of God. And we'll rise with you, Lord, because we have that blessed assurance. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody who is in agreement said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.